All right, ladies and gentlemen, we are going to get this show on the road. It's because it's a little extra quiet in here this morning, so you guys don't need so much socialization time. So we're going to get started. Hey, if you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Really want to encourage you guys to be bringing your own Bible to church. I think it's healthy to make notes, underline, and highlight things in your Bible as we are going chapter by chapter, book by book through the New Testament. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you don't have your Bible, that's okay. Grab one of ours out of the pew, borrow it this week. I'd like to always remind you that if you don't have a Bible or you've got one in some old King James Version that's hard for you to understand, you are welcome to take one of ours as a gift from us to you. So, we're kind of going a little bit backwards to go forwards this morning, and I'm going to explain. If you weren't here last week, then you can just disregard this whole conversation. But I wasn't here last week, but here's what happened. 2 weeks ago, I preached on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I said, not since Romans chapter 8 have I been so moved and impacted by a chapter that we've gone through. And so I said, because of that, we're going to break chapter 4 up into two sections, because there's just so much there to go through. Well, I preached the first 6 or 7 verses 2 weeks ago, but guess what happened? A couple of months ago, Aaron and I planned to be gone for a weekend, because Aaron, she graduated with her master's degree from Cal State Northridge, which is awesome. And so I said, okay, we'll take a weekend off and we can do anything that you want. I know, but I was hoping, I was just hoping that she was going to say, that last picture, you know, with Yosemite in the background, Half Dome, I was hoping she was going to say, let's go hiking and fishing. It was a tough decision, but we haven't been to Disneyland for several years. The kids are at that age, so we spent the weekend at Disneyland, and so that's where we were. So if you guys were wondering, thank you for your grace. Some of you have been very nice about us being gone. Someone else made a really mean comment to me, and I'm just kidding. But anyway, thank you guys for the grace of letting us be gone for a weekend. Tony, thank you for filling in. So anyway, what I was getting at is we did half of chapter 4, and we had planned weeks in advance that Tony was going to preach chapter 5, not realizing I was going to split it up into two pieces. So we did half of chapter 4, chapter 5, and now we're going back to finish chapter 4, but it's okay. Yeah, this is good stuff, so we'll be in chapter 6 next week. But so we're going a little bit backwards to go forward this morning, but just for the sake of kind of being on the same page this morning, and maybe me, more for me than you, because I haven't been around for a week, it feels like an eternity. John and I were talking about that, how it feels like if you miss something for a week, it feels like you're gone for a year. But if you guys remember what's going on in Corinth, we've been in Corinthians for many weeks now, going through 1 Corinthians and now 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul, who's kind of one of the main characters throughout the whole New Testament, he went around, he was a missionary and a church planter. Planted a church in the city called Corinth. Planted churches all over the place, in fact, but he had a big-time heart for this church in Corinth, which is kind of funny, because the church in Corinth actually caused Paul all kinds of problems. More problems than probably all the other churches, maybe almost combined. Yet for some reason, Paul had this soft spot in his heart. Maybe you guys can understand that. It seems like sometimes in our life, we have a soft spot for some of the most difficult people. And I think that's kind of how Paul felt. He saw this church that he loved, and he so deeply wanted to help them. And really what was going on in the church more than anything else is that the world just had its grasp on this church. It's actually what we talked about 2 weeks ago when we talked about the first half of chapter 4, if you remember. The world was just infiltrating the church. And these people were coming in and preaching contrary gospels and not preaching the truth of Scripture. And the Corinthians were just all messed up. Their church was divided. They were fighting. They couldn't agree on who was the best leader, who should be the leader. They couldn't agree on basic points of the faith. And it was just a mess. And so what 1 and 2 Corinthians is it's Paul just trying to keep this church on the straight track. And back then, you know, they didn't have phones or email. And so this is how they communicated. Paul'd send a letter, they'd send a letter back, and it would just go back and forth, back and forth. Paul encouraging, exhorting, challenging, disciplining, back and forth as he's trying to keep this church on the right path. And I look at the Corinthians and I see the American church, actually. I see the American church that so wants to do good and do right. Our intentions are so good, but yet there's so much going on the outside of the wall, on the outside of these walls, isn't there? That's just constantly prying for our attention that we can't keep focus on Christ and on his church. And if you were here last week, that's kind of what Paul, or 2 weeks ago, that's what Paul kind of called them out on. It was a pretty fiery message, actually, from Paul at the beginning of chapter 4, where he says, you know, you guys have been talking about these other people who you say are blinded to the truth. The word he used was veiled, if you remembered. Their eyes are veiled to the truth. But he says, what you don't realize is that many among you, their eyes are actually veiled. And their eyes are actually blinded. Anyway, it was kind of a big-time challenge to say, hey, you need to wake up. Just because you say you're a part of this church, it doesn't mean anything. You might be as blind as the outsiders. And he went so far as to say, and those people whose eyes are veiled to the truth, they're perishing. And I shared a very similar message and challenge to us just to say, hey, we got to make sure that the world isn't winning. We've got to make sure that the world isn't winning in this church, in our lives, in our families. And we have to take a good look at it. Because I think far too often we think everything's okay, but we don't realize that just like the Corinthian church, the world is just constantly pulling us this way and that way and this way and that way. And we can't focus on Christ. And Paul even talks about this idea of the God of the world is blinding our eyes. And we have to be so careful not to allow the world to do that to us. And so that was kind of the message from 2 weeks ago. And I closed with this idea of the parable of the different soils that Jesus preached. And where's your heart? Is your heart the good soil that's receiving the word? And the word is just growing in your life and you're producing fruit. Or are you like many? And this is most of us, if we're honest with ourselves. Is the soil a little bit rocky? Or is the soil a little bit weedy? And do we need to start picking some of those rocks out and throwing them out? And do we need to start ripping those weeds out? Not just by the top, but actually ripping those roots out too. And it was a challenging message for me, and I hope it was for you as well. But hopefully that gets you caught up to where we're at. And so we're going to jump into 2 Corinthians now, chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. As I look through this passage both 2 weeks ago and this week, chapter 4 and specifically verse 7 jump out to me as possibly the most powerful, deep, and impactful verse in this entire book, possibly in 1 and 2 Corinthians combined. There is a deep, profound truth here that Paul is trying to teach us that's going to follow us all the way through the rest of this chapter. The first thing he brings up is this idea of treasure. He says, we have this treasure. Now, when we hear this word treasure, we probably have an idea of maybe what Paul's getting at, because we think, oh, Paul was a man of faith. Paul was a man of the word. Paul loved Christ. So we know what Paul's treasure was, but what he's doing is he's not challenging himself, he's challenging the Corinthians. And today, we need to challenge ourselves. What is our treasure? Now, when you're a kid, right, you like to have fun and run around. And if you were like me, I remember running around through my backyard and I would dig holes in the ground and I'd look for treasure. And you like the TV shows and the movies, the pirates, they're running around, finding treasure, right? We were just at Disneyland, like I said, the Pirates of the Caribbean. What's that all about? It's all about these pirates who run around and try to find treasure, right? But what's funny is we have that mentality as children, but it doesn't really change. The object might change, but our affection for the things of the world don't really change. You know, you turn into a teenager or a young adult, and maybe you're not off chasing childish treasure anymore, but all of a sudden what kind of becomes your treasure as a teenager or young adult? The opposite sex, right? They kind of become your focus, your goal, but you're still chasing things of what? Of the world. And adulthood's no different. Maybe we mature a little bit and we move on from the treasures of childish things and teenage things, but now we're an adult and what are we chasing? Chasing all the things that the world tells us we need to chase. Got to have a better job, got to have a better retirement, got to have more savings, got to have that vacation home. You know, and we chase those things and those are our treasure. Now, we don't like to think about that because we enjoy our little pleasantries. We enjoy our big pleasantries too, don't we? But the truth of the matter is that just like what's going on in Corinth, I think in the American church, and I think even among us, it's hard for us to look at Christ and say, He is our treasure. But that's exactly what Paul was getting at, and he defines it in verse 6. If you look up one verse earlier, at the end of that paragraph, he says, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I drew an arrow in my Bible from the verse 7 where it says treasure to those words in verse 6, because that is the treasure. Paul's saying, we have this treasure, which is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now for us, again, another moment of honesty. In America and in the American church, we are so saturated with Christianity, so saturated with books and DVDs and magazines and teachings and sermons. You guys don't need to listen to me. You could go on the internet all week and listen to hundreds of men who are way better preachers than I am. We are saturated in America with Christianity. And so when I say, or Paul says, the treasure that we have is the knowledge of Jesus Christ, unfortunately, what does it do? We shrug our shoulders a little bit. Because we've heard it. We've heard the gospel. We've heard about Christ. We've heard about Jesus. And it's become a shrug of the shoulder in our gospel, Christian, church-saturated American lives. But for Paul, the saving grace of Christ, the power of Almighty God, the life-bringing Holy Spirit, to Paul, that was it. That was everything. Because if you remember on the road to Damascus, Paul met Christ. And in that moment, everything changed for him. And he realized that all the stuff he had been chasing was nothing because he met the Savior of the world who changed everything about him. The treasure for Paul is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Though today in the church, that's rarely what we treasure. But if you look at Paul's life, Paul is the perfect example. When he met Christ, everything was about him. Everything he did, everywhere he went, every word that came out of his mouth, everything, all of it was about Christ and keeping his eyes fixed on the treasure of Christ. But today, we're kind of the opposite, actually. We're actually 180 from that. Paul's eyes completely fixed on Christ. You know where our eyes are often fixed? And I'm not saying this to you. I'm saying this to all of us, including me. Our eyes are fixed on me, ourselves, us. We don't realize it, but everything that we do, it revolves around me. We've gone from a Christianity where Paul gave everything that he had for the mission of Christ to now coming and wanting the opposite. What can this do for me? I need to find another book that'll help me get through this. I need to find another video that'll help encourage me through this. I need another sermon that'll teach me how to do this. I need 5 steps to a better this. And now listen, it's not good. It's not bad to want to be a better person. It's not bad to want to be challenged by a great author, a great preacher. But it's wrong when it's completely and totally about what can this do for me? And that's really the fatal flaw of this idea of it being all about me, all about us, all about we, all about what can I accomplish, my life, my success, my treasure. And Paul knew that's what was wrong with the Corinthians. That's why their church was in shambles. It's because I wanted one thing, and I wasn't going to give in until I got my one thing. And there were 6 other guys that wanted the same, that had the same mentality. They wanted their thing, he wanted his thing, he wanted his thing, and they were ripped apart about it because they were focused on me rather than being focused on Christ, the true treasure. Paul knew that's what was wrong with the Corinthians, and prophetically, Paul knew that's what was going to be wrong with the church today. That we've so turned this idea of Christianity and church on ourselves rather than keeping our eyes and hearts focused on the mission and the direction of Christ. You see, the answer to anything, the answer to any problem, the answer to any pain, the answer to any sickness, to any anxiety, the answer to any depression or anything like that, it comes in one name. The answer is Christ and Christ alone. There's no secret here. The secret to a changed life is found in a life surrendered to Christ, is found in a life sacrificed to Christ, is found in a life serving Christ. He alone can bring the healing that your body needs. He alone can heal your relationship. He alone can bring that prodigal in your family or that prodigal friend back. He alone can restore your relationships. Only He. That's what we're missing in this 180 thinking. When we're thinking about, I just need more of me, more help for me, more steps for me, more things for me. No, no, we need more Christ. We need more eyes and focus and heart on Christ, following Him in His life. And you say, well, that's an easy thing to say, and it's kind of a broad thing to say. Where do I start? Look at the Gospels. Look at His life. Look at what Jesus did. Look at what He taught. Follow what He says. Do what He did. Love the way He loved. Care for people the way He cared for people. And watch how your own problems and your own struggles and your own hurts and your own physical pains begin to melt away as you focus on the life of Christ. And see, that's really what all of chapter 4 is about. It's this pinpoint focus on the treasure that is Jesus Christ. But that's only the first five verses of chapter, or first five words of chapter 4, verse 7. He goes on to say, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The jar of clay is us. He's using this representation of a jar of clay to describe who we are. That we have this treasure of immense, immeasurable value that can change everything about us inside of a plain, ugly jar of clay. You know, it's interesting that Paul would use something like this as an example for us. I'm sure a lot of you have these sitting in your yard right now. If they've been through several winters, they don't look anywhere as nice as this one. They're dirty. They're broken, they're chipped, they're probably cracked. Not only that, these things are super breakable. They're perfectly imperfect. And not only that, they're incredibly cheap. So if you break it, you can just get another one. Yet this is how Paul describes us. He says, this is you. He says, in a lot of ways, you're dirty. You're chipped. You're cracked. You're broken. But inside of you, you have something of immeasurable value. And God made it that way for a reason. Paul is painting this amazingly vivid picture of who we are and what we're supposed to be. You see, he goes on to explain this idea a little bit further in verses 8 through 15. Let's read it. I think you guys will pick up on the idea here. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our own bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Verse 11 is huge. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is for all of your sake, so that as grace extends more and more to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. This kind of feels like two different ideas, but Paul's bringing together two giant ideas. First, we have this idea of treasure in a jar of clay. And we are this jar of clay, this imperfect thing of little value that's easily thrown away, easily broken, easily chipped, easily cracked. He says, this is you. And now he says, this is how I'm going to bring it together. I think for some people in this room, this should be kind of a life-defining moment. Because I think it gives us a perspective of what Christ has destined and planned for us. And I'm sorry if it's not the most joyful message. Paul says, this is who you are. And you can expect to get dirty. And you can expect your life to have holes in it. And you can expect for the paint to wear off. And you can expect for pieces of it to chip off and break. Paul knew this better than anyone. Paul knew suffering, dare I say, more than probably any one of us. He outlines it in chapter 12, which we'll get to in 4, 5, 6 weeks. We've talked about it numerous times. I won't repeat the whole verse, but he says, I know suffering. He says, I've been shipwrecked, I've been starving, I've been thirsty, I've been in winter without the right clothing, I haven't had a roof over my head, people have chased me, I've almost drowned in rivers, and he just goes on and on and on. He says, but you know what? And here's the connection. He says, every time my life was on the line, it was because God was bringing life through me. Every time we go through those deep struggles of life, every time we go through the darkest of dark moments, even though we feel like we're being brought to the point of death, God is showing life to someone else. How? Because people are seeing our strength. People are seeing the light of God working through us. People are seeing the courage and the power that is unhuman coming through us. That's why he uses this picture of the jar of clay to say, look, I went through all kinds of suffering. And every time God pulled me through the suffering so that his light could shine through. You see, the picture that Paul is getting at and what we have to own, church, is this. Our life isn't about our life. Our life isn't about the outside. It's not about the jar of clay. Our life is about what God has planted inside of us. The treasure that he says is the knowledge of God that is, or the glory of God that is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul's point in saying is this, whether we're on this earth for 60 years or 70 years or 80 years or 90 years, it doesn't matter. Your jar of clay, it's going to get old, it's going to get dirty, and it's going to get broken, but for a reason. So that God's light, so that the power of Christ, so that the knowledge of Christ can shine through. And here's a vivid realization for you. I don't wish this on everyone, but this is going to happen to some of us, maybe many of us, maybe all of us. At some point in our lives, our jar of clay is not going to remind us of a jar of clay anymore. It's going to be so broken and so beaten and so cracked up that you wouldn't even know what it was. But you see, that was the point. Because when your jar of clay is shattered, that's when the light of Christ will most shine through. When your life is in shambles like that, that's not the time to give up and pack it in. That's the time to move forward. Let me tell you something about this. In your time when you feel broken, that's going to be your greatest time of growth. At the times when you feel the deepest down, like you can't continue and you want to pack it in, that's going to be the times when you have the most opportunity to make a difference in people's lives for the gospel. Because when do people come to the gospel? Usually it's not when everything's going great. Not when they're on the highest mountain peak. It's when they've fallen down and they're broken too. And when you've experienced that and you've come to that, that's when you can show people the truth about what Christ is doing in your life and what Christ could do in their life. You see, this isn't only a picture of Paul's life. This is a picture of Christ's life. What did Paul say? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Christ was the first one. Christ's body was the first broken. Christ's life was the first one given up. So that what? So that many could have life. In the same way, Paul follows in Jesus' footsteps and says, my life is broken, it's destroyed, it's cracked, it's over, but I continue on so that people can see the light of the gospel, so they can see the light of the glory of God. And so too, church, as Paul followed Christ, we follow Paul and we say, at the deepest, darkest moments of life, when my life is broken to bits and pieces, that's when Christ is going to shine through. I heard this really cool story. I wish I could say I had been there, but I haven't. This pastor that I really look up to and admire and respect, he told this story of going to London. And he went to London with his wife. And they're actually doing some church stuff there. They're actually planning a church in London. But they had a day away where they got to go to, they got to go see some sights in London and stuff. And you know, what did the man want to do? Well, he wanted to go see the battle axes and the swords and the armors. And he was actually newly married. And so what did the wife want to go see? Well, the wife wanted to go see the jewels and the crown jewels and the jewelry and all the things that the queen wears. And he makes this remark. He says, this isn't a place you should take your newly wedded wife to. And so they walk through these museums, and first they go through the one with all the armor and all the swords and axes and stuff, and it's really cool. And then they get to the one where all the jewelry is. And he says it's unbelievable. He says it's mind-blowing, the jewels and the size and the gold and just everything there is to see. But he says there's this one thing that they start talking about the whole time. It's called the Great Crown, I think, of Africa. It's the largest diamond, polished diamond in the world. And from the very beginning of the tour, through all the crown jewels, they say, you think this is something? Wait till we get to the great, I think it's actually the Great Star of Africa. Wait till we get to the Great Star of Africa. Oh, you think this is good? Wait till we get to this Great Star of Africa. And they just build it up this whole time on this tour. And then they finally get to this little room. And he says, you don't even hardly get to see it because it's under so much guard. And you don't even get to walk by it. They put you on an escalator that just zips you by it. And everyone's just mesmerized by this diamond. Mesmerized by it. And he says it wasn't till afterwards he thought about that 5-second experience that he realized all that was going on in the room. He says they were whisked by on this escalator and all they saw was this diamond in this case, but he said the room was overwhelming. There were guards. There were cameras. There was bulletproof glass covering the whole wall. And the diamond was enclosed in plexiglass. But he said, as you're zipped by, you don't get to see any of that, or you don't realize it, because you're so focused on the crown jewel or the diamond, the Great Star of Africa. And he makes this awesome point. He says, as Christians, we're just the plexiglass. I hope that doesn't disappoint you, but that's all we are as Christians. We are the plexiglass, the thing that people don't see, they don't remember, but they should remember the great star that is Christ as they look through us and see the way that we're living our lives. And no matter the ups and downs in our life, people don't see us. They see what Christ is doing in our lives, and we put him on display in all ways, at all times. People seeing his love, his kindness, his grace, his mercy through us. And so the question is, okay, so what? What does this all mean? Well, that's one of my favorite parts about Paul's teaching. I feel like I say this at least a couple times a month. Paul is so good at the so what. He teaches a bunch of stuff and then he says, okay, now this is what. So let's finish this chapter. Verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Actually, I'm going to stop there. We have this propensity as human beings to give up. It's just in our nature. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's our faith. It doesn't matter if it's a job. It doesn't matter if it's a puzzle. As human beings, we have this propensity to give up. And he says, Paul says, through this whole chapter, he says, we're going to suffer as Christians. In fact, he says you can plan on suffering, and he says that's the point. And so what is Paul thinking? He's thinking the Corinthians are going to say, forget it then, Paul. But he says, no, No, as Christians, we don't lose heart because there's something better coming. He says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. It's a beautiful picture of the jar of clay. The potting soil in and out, the rain, the snow, the sun, as the jar of clay just wastes away, a picture of our life. Yet as we surrender our lives to Christ and follow him in everything every day, that treasure that's inside is being renewed. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He says, you think you got problems right now? You think you have pain right now? You think you have hurt right now? You think you've got affliction right now? He says, just get ready. Because when this little wisp of a life is over, the things that you're going to see and experience in heaven, the glory is beyond all comparison, that you'll totally forget all those light, momentary things that happened on this earth. He goes on and says in verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Isn't that exactly what I was talking about earlier? We don't keep our eyes focused on the world. We don't allow those claws and those daggers to hold us back, but we keep our eyes focused on our faith and on Christ. For the things that are seen are transient. That means they go away, they die. The things of this world, they're nothing. They're going to break. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Church, we do not lose heart. We at times so easily lose heart. Fully honest, I lose heart. We all go through seasons of losing heart, but Paul's command is this: do not lose heart. Continue on. Because it is in those times when you press on, you persevere, you continue forward, you stand up and you stand firm, that Christ is most clearly shown through you. We do not lose heart. We embrace our jar of clay. We embrace the scratches and the dirt and the cracks. We embrace the chips and the fading. Because we know that all of those things that come as part of life are only momentary afflictions. Because Christ has so much more in store. We do not lose heart, we follow Christ. We do not lose heart, we seek to be like Christ. We do not lose heart, we share Christ. We do not lose heart, we teach others about Christ. That's Paul's message to the Corinthians as we struggle through this life. He will use those deep struggles, those pains and those hurts to show others the light that is working. As we think about this treasure, probably no better time to come to communion and realize and take a moment to think through the power of Christ. Paul says, this is your treasure. And on the cross that day, that was salvation. That was sacrifice. And that church is our treasure. And so now as we go to a time of communion, take a moment to treasure that fact. Take a moment, as Paul did every day of his life, to treasure the fact that Christ gave all so that we could be forgiven. It's important during this time of communion that we do take a couple of moments, not only to reflect on the gift, to reflect on Christ, to reflect on his body and his blood, but that we take a time to make sure our hearts are right. The Bible is clear, we're not to take communion in a lighthearted manner. It's not just a ritual or a tradition. It's a time to set our eyes, as Paul is saying, to set our eyes on Christ. And to make sure if there's anything going on in here or in here that needs to be taken care of, we turn that over. God, forgive me. God, help me through that. God, give me the strength to overcome that. God, get me over this hurdle. God, forgive me of this. And after you spend some time just in quiet, taking time to make sure your heart is right, and after you've taken just a couple of moments to think about this treasure, then I encourage you to come up to communion and take it back to your seat and take it as you feel led, remembering the great treasure that is inside all of us, inside of these jars of clay. And then we're just going to close the service with a few moments of worship. So let me pray. Father, I confess, and Lord, I would guess that many others would confess the same. Father, I confess that my treasure isn't always you. I confess, Father, that at times I value other things higher, that I place my time in other things. But Father, this morning, what a great reminder of the treasure that you gave us. And so, Father, in this room this morning, in each heart, in each family, in each woman, man, child that is in here this morning, I just pray that you would renew that value of treasure in our hearts. Father, may we see you as that treasure, as the greatest thing that we have, is the thing of most value, of the thing that matters most, Father. Renew that fire in us. Renew that desire for heavenly treasure, for you and for your Son Jesus and for your Holy Spirit, Father. Father, in these moments, I know that many are searching their hearts about the things in their life, searching their hearts about the things that they treasure more than you. Father, I know that many are thinking about their hurts, their burdens and their struggles. And Father, whatever it may be, whatever difficulty, whatever hardship, whatever burden, whatever temptation, Father, I pray that your Spirit would just work perfectly and speak perfectly in each one of our lives. Father, giving us wisdom, giving us direction, giving us help, giving us strength. Father, convicting us. Father, and more than anything, may your Spirit this morning direct each one of our hearts to focus on your Son, Christ, and the treasure of who he is. Father, may we be challenged. May our perspective of this life be changed, realizing that our 60, 70, 80, 90 years on this earth, Father, weren't meant to be 90 years of joy and happily ever after, but they are meant to be a time where people could look straight through us and see your Son Jesus in the light of who he is. And so, Father, I pray you would make that a reality for each one of us this morning. Use each one of us, Father. Use each one of us as the plexiglass so that others may see Jesus. Use each one of us as a crack and broken jar of clay, Father, so that others can see Jesus through us. And Father, my final prayer this morning is this. Every single one of us in many areas of our life lose heart. Father, I pray over all of us this morning that we would not lose heart. Father, do not allow this church to lose heart. Do not allow the families to lose heart. Do not allow the wives and the husbands to lose heart, but Father, strengthen and encourage. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for these few moments that we have to treasure him, his body broken and his blood spilled for us. And we thank you for that, Father, that we could be forever changed because of the cross. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.